Okay. Let's turn tonight to begin to a couple of places in the Old Testament. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16 and Leviticus 25. Exodus 16 and Leviticus 25. And these two situations here kind of have something in common that I wanted you to see. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 16. And this is the Israelites' introduction to the manna that fell from heaven miraculously every morning, 6 days a week. And remind you of a few things that it says about that. Look in Exodus 16, verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses says, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." There's a reason for that. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It came to pass that on the sixth day, though, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. He said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And when they laid it up till morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." Let's have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we come to you tonight for some instruction regarding some things, Lord. I know it seems like a long time ago this happened, and indeed it was. And it's been a long time since somebody saw real live manna bread laying around on the ground. That's true. And yet, Father, there are some things to be learned here through this tonight that are right out of the daily headlines in our day. And we pray that you would give us more confidence in our God tonight as we leave than we had and when we came. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'll get to Leviticus 25 in just a second. I wanted to point out to you just a couple things that's going on here. You know, this is the situation with the manna. And the Lord says, you go out and you gather 5 days a week enough for your eating today, and don't leave any of it. And if you do, it's going to breed worms and stink. On the sixth day, however, you gather enough for 2 days, because I'm not going to let you work on the Sabbath day. And when they gathered twice as much, tomorrow, it didn't stink, which is a rather remarkable thing. And I wanted to point out to you, these folks kind of had a hard time with this to get started. For instance, right away in verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" And the Lord was upset with them for that thing, right? So these folks had a little bit of a problem. You know, even falling in line on this, I mean, this is their daily bread, literally. This is their provision to get by day by day. I mean, it was the mainstay of their of what they put in their bellies. And some of them had a hard time trusting God day in and day out. You know, 5 days a week, if you leave over, it stinks. The sixth day, you gather twice as much. And when you leave that over, that doesn't stink. And, you know, people just had a little bit of a problem with that right away. Well, there's something else, and if they had trouble with that, boy, did they have trouble with this. Look in Leviticus 25. Now, I don't want to read the whole passage, the complete passage, but this is where the Lord instituted something known as the Jubilee. And let's do a little bit of a quick skim here. Notice verse 1, 25:1, Leviticus now. Lord spake unto Moses and Mount Sinai, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. So this is when they finally get into the land of Canaan, they start this, all right? 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. So they did that, but it goes a little further, because notice verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So it's talking about, you know, every 7 years you don't sow and you don't reap. You take 1 year off every 7 years. He said you do that 7 times. So you got 7 whole years out of 49 that you're not working. That you don't work your field, you don't prune your vineyard, you don't plant your crops, and you don't harvest your crops. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of the atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And they're not only they're releasing their slaves, they're returning land back that they received on debt. That way every man's land stayed in his own tribe and all that kind of thing. The Lord was very particular about that kind of stuff. And if they had Hebrew slaves, they released those bondmen in that year. It was designed that way. Verse 11, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. And then notice again, ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field in the year of the Jubilee. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. That's the bottom line on that thing. Now, like I said, the children of Israel had a little bit of trouble with this Sabbath day thing. This is their daily bread that they're dealing with. And, you know, I gather, you know, I go out every morning and I gather enough to eat today. If I leave over, then, you know, it stinks tomorrow. But the 6th day I go out and gather twice as much, and I leave of it till tomorrow, and it doesn't stink. All right? Well, if that was a little bit hard to follow, just think about, I don't know, folks, I grew up on a farm. So I grew up on a farm family with the whole thing hanging over your head all the time of whether the crops are really going to work out this year and all that kind of thing. And folks, you stop and consider the prospects of going in. You're a farmer now. You're a farmer. That's how you make your living. And 6 years, you sow a crop and reap a crop, sow a crop and reap a crop. And then on the 7th year, you don't sow anything. You don't dress your vines. You don't harvest your harvest. You can eat out of the field, but none of it goes in the back of a truck to be taken to market. And not only that, it's not just every 7th year, but once in 50 years, it's the 49th year and the 50th year, back to back. Now, you know, so it's not just every 7th year, it's every 7th and then the 49th and 50th year, back to back. So guys, I don't know how your income is or how financially secure you feel or how your family's income and well-being is, but how about you consider taking off every 7th year and not working at all? How about you think about not only that, but every 49th and 50th year, you take off 2 years in a row? I figure that at 16% over the 50 years. That's 16%, presumably just by math, of crops not sown and not harvested. I don't know what kind of profit margins Brother Darling runs. I don't know what kind of profit margins Brother Caravu runs, or whoever here might be self-employed or trying to trying to make it, but I rather imagine 16% would hit you right where it hurts. I rather imagine. Don't you? So what I'm standing here telling you is here, you know, this, the numbers make this thing look economically suicidal. I'll tell you how bad this was. What the Lord instructed these people to do, and it was to start when they got in the land, right? Folks, I can't find it recorded that they ever started. I don't ever read that the Jubilee was ever instituted where the people actually practiced it. In fact, when Jeremiah was prophesying, he said when the Israel went into captivity, now Israel, the land, is going to finally get her Sabbaths. And all the time that they were in captivity, those 70 years, she got to honor all the Sabbaths that had been missed all those years. Apparently, this thing was so, overwhelming, I guess, for folks' faith, they never even started this whole Jubilee thing, as best I could tell. I can never find that it ever was kept. See, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, folks, it looks overwhelming, but then you look down what the Lord's planning to do. Just one more thing here real quick. Leviticus 25, verse 21. This is what the Lord's planning to do with it now. I mean, I don't know, Brother Lethert's in business for himself, Brother Darling, Brother Caribou, a few others probably, and most of you understand, you maybe work close enough with your boss, that a 16% decrease in output of your business might really hurt real bad, right? Well, this is what the Lord commanded then. Then, verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. So all the rest of the years are regular years, and then presumably in the regular of the 6 years, for the seventh year, your crops will bring forth for two. And then when it comes to that Jubilee year where you're going to have 49, the 49th year and 50th year back to back, where nobody works, harvests, or sows, the Lord intends on that sixth year before that to provide for 3 whole years. So that's what the Lord's promise was. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, here's what I'm getting at. I don't know. You know, a question, I guess, is your God bigger than 16%? Because that's what they faced. Now, you know, let me relate this to the headlines today, all right? When America got underway, I know the American dream today is basically money. You realize that from the beginning that the American dream had more to do with God and liberty, and that with God's blessing and through that liberty, men prospered. And now when people talk about the American dream, they're basically talking about money. And you and I live in a day here ourselves, most of us, where we have gotten to enjoy both the God side of it and the prosperity side of it, right? Now, you understand that if you understand the Bible right, by the time the middle of the tribulation rolls around, you realize that equation is going to change a lot. You realize that by the time the tribulation rolls around, and I realize we won't be here, but when the tribulation rolls around, you understand the choice will be God or money. And there is no in-between. You understand that, right? And I think that if you look around a little bit, you'll begin to see that we are coming closer to that crossroad today than we ever have. I mean, there's ever more and more we're creeping up to the crossroad where God is going to have to be our provision and our insurance and our security. And it's going to be less and less our ingenuity, our effort, our commitment and our sacrifice for making our first million and all that sort of thing. I've been in the ministry for 21 years. For the 25 years that I've been a real Bible believer, I've been a Christian for longer than that, but since I've really been a Bible believer, I've heard preachers constantly talking about the storms on the horizon. And I'm not standing up here tonight to try to scare, you know, people to death or anything. But, you know, the storm clouds on the horizon seem to be getting closer. You know, we watched our country get attacked. You know, people had been warning us for years of the Muslim threat, and it really wasn't until 9/11 that it really hit us how bad they hate us and how God just might use them in America like He used them in Rome and in Jerusalem back in the 600s, 700s, 800s. You know what I mean? I've heard all my life since I've been saved and a Bible believer about the Roman Catholic conspiracy and the one world government conspiracy and a coming Antichrist. I've, heard constantly about the eventual collapse of the economy, which I do believe has to happen. You're now watching how God is going to begin His judgment on America's idols, on America's adultery, on America's leisure, on America's sodomy and idleness, and on America's, what has become America's, casualness and flippancy about God. Okay? I don't know about you. I'm not trying to be just a complete doomer and gloomer tonight. But, you know, it's been a long time since we saw a real war. I don't know about you, but I could see a sequence of events developing where we have a civil war in America. I think by the time you take the Muslims into account, as they continue to grow stronger and continue to grab seats in government, and considering our absolutely wretched leadership in our country, when you start considering foreigners coming in, it seems that at every turn, and we currently have a group of people in Congress, both state and federal, that seem to do nothing but try to stir the pot, get people going. I don't think it's that far out of a scenario that one day America just might become a second-rate nation, perhaps a third-rate nation, at war with itself and fall off into anarchy. Now, I don't know, maybe you think that I'm just being weird here tonight, but I'm sitting here watching the wretchedness of our leaders. Folks, you know, three people right now that are talking about being president of the United States, you would think out of 300 million people, we could do better than that. There's not a one of them I would trust with my shoe. But aside from that, I know what our position is, America's position, that is, on their policy towards Israel, and it's absolutely destructive. I know how much Americans hate the Bible these days. You watch how we love perversity and pantheism, which is what environmentalism is. And folks, there is coming a day, you know, the picture just is not bright. And we've become very accustomed to our salaries, our unions, our health insurance, our Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security, our retirement benefits, and our living standards. And I'm not telling you that it's going away tomorrow, although it might. But I am telling you that, you know, there's something that Americans better prepare themselves for. And that is that someday you're going to have to fall back on God's provision, not yours. The title of the message tonight, I didn't intend for the intro to be so long, but the title of the message tonight is God's provision. In both those scenarios that we talked about, both the seventh day, well, the manna gathering, and then also the Jubilee year, that whole thing was about the fact that, you know, God provided for those years, even like in a Jubilee year, where it seemed that those Jubilees, they were, would have been absolute economic and financial disaster, that the Lord still made provision and provided. And I just want you to know that there may be a day that you have to go back to that. You say that you walk by faith and not by sight, and you say that you trust God. But most people sitting in this room, so far, while you've prayed and God's blessed you, you will have to admit that you have never had to live like those people lived in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Now, we may be going back there. I'm not really sure, But I wanted to go through a handful of lessons on God's provision. Now, the first thing that came to mind, and I'll be back to this passage in a second, all right? First thing that I noticed was that the first time the Bible uses the word provision or provide was where the Bible said when Abraham took Isaac up to offer him to the Lord on Mount Moriah, it said that that God will provide himself a lamb. And I want to say this to start with, and like I said, when I start talking like this, I even get paranoid. Folks, when I came to Minnesota, you know, I fell under the spell for a little while of some conspiracy nuts who said I should be burying money, burying guns, and that the economy was going to collapse any singular day now. And I learned not to give a lot of attention to the absolute alarmists of the hour. At the same time, you do understand things do have to get a lot worse before the Antichrist shows up, right? And somewhere along the way, the devil is going to have to take care of America as we know it. Whether we are going to be out of it by that time or not, I am not completely sure. I don't know how much of the flack we're going to catch first. But I do know this. The Lord said that God will provide himself a lamb. And I want to say, to start with, that God provides what he requires. You see, that day on Mount Moriah, he required of Abraham a lamb. And he did provide a lamb that day. Now, what you're worried about is when the day comes, can I, and I have certain orders from the Lord, can I serve the Lord? Will there be provision for me to still be faithful to God? And I want you to know something. I want you to know that God provides what he requires. It's the first lesson. Because not only did God provide himself a lamb in that day, not only did he provide for himself a lamb in that day, but he did something a lot deeper. He provided himself a lamb for our generation and the generation after us and the generation before us, because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In both those cases, the Lord, what the Lord required was a lamb, and the Lord provided what he required. Now, look, you're not going to be asked to do the impossible if hard days and hard times come. All right. In Philippians 4, for instance, it says that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that you need to serve God, God will provide what it is that you require. Where God required Simon Peter to pay taxes that time, he provided a fish with the money in its mouth to pay those taxes. Right? You and I go read Martyr's Mirrors or Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we are absolutely what? Intimidated by their courage and their faithfulness and their fortitude. And you read sometimes how the saints died and with what grace and nobility and honor they went out. And the truth of the matter is, you're worried about being able to hold a candle to them, aren't you? Well, I just want you to know something. I think there's something you have to trust. You'll have to trust that God provides what he requires. He did for Abraham that day. I'll give you another example. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Now, you're expected to endure temptation. It's expected. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So don't try to turn whatever it is you're going through into something unique and pioneering, because it's not. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides what he requires. Now, with that said, there's a couple things that I wanted to bring your attention back to with regard to our text tonight. All right? We're talking about God's provision. And not only does He provide what He requires, I want you to know that the miraculous flows out of obedience. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is you take the manna that those people gathered 6 days a week, right? You go out and you get this manna 5 days a week, and if you have any left over, it breeds worms and stinks. However, on the sixth day, you go out and gather twice as much, and you only use half of it on the sixth day, and what's left over on the seventh day is eaten, but it does not breed worms and stink. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no accounting for that. There is no science for that whatsoever. How could that be true? How scientifically is the sixth day different than the third, fourth, or fifth? There is no scientific answer for that. It all revolves around God's provision. It's supernatural. And what you will have to see in that thing is that those people got to see something supernatural weekly by simple obedience, and they got to see God do something on a regular basis, and you either obey and see God do something, or you disobey and never get to see it. Now, let's take, for example, this thing with the year of Jubilee, all right? This is even worse, because now we're not just talking about bread for a day. We're talking, I mean, everybody could fast for a day if that was necessary. But here we're talking, about, what's my family... How am I going to make it only working 6 years out of seven, and after seven of those sequences, not working 2 years in a row? Just tell me how I'm going to get by with that. That's 16%. And apparently it was so daunting a thing that, as far as I can read in the Bible, they never even instituted it once they got into the land. I don't know if they backslid and went off into apostasy and got so distracted by things they never had an opportunity or what, but I never read that they even did that. Well, folks, you see what the thing was with that. The Lord said, listen, in the seventh sequence on the sixth year, I'm going to give you three times the crop that year so that you can eat for 3 years. You say, What's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you need to understand that the miraculous flows out of obedience. And if the day comes that, you know, things get rough, and if you're worried about God's provision, hey, if you're worried about God's provision for you now, if you're worried about your health insurance and your life insurance and what you're going to do when you get old and crippled, and if you have to have a hip replacement, and what's going to happen if you get cancer, and, you're a present, the Social Security system is going to crash, and Medicare and Medicaid, and it's just all stuff. And you can just really get yourself all worked up, can't you? You have gotten yourself worked up before, haven't you? How many of you haven't laid on your bed at 2 o'clock in the morning once in a while and go, boy, I am really hung out to dry? Huh? I just want you to know something. I want you to know that the miraculous flows out of obedience. More examples, all right? The first command with promise, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Now, you know what? Do you believe in the Bible that if a guy honored his father and mother, that he lived longer? Well, if you believe the Bible, you have to. Okay, you understand there's no science for that, right? If you do live longer because you honor your father and mother, you do understand that is a spiritual and a supernatural thing that happened there. That there's no science behind it whatsoever. You do understand that, right? Here is Naaman, and he says, go wash 7 times in Jordan. Brother, you could send a team of scientists down there for 50 years at the River Jordan and try to find what it was in that water that healed Naaman, and I promise you, you wouldn't find a cotton-picking thing. Because the miraculous flowed out of obedience. Look in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 4. Just up the page from where we were. 26:4. Make it verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Now, do you really believe that? What in the world, what in the world does whether it rains or not have to do with what code of morals I keep? Well, there's no science to it. But the supernatural, the miraculous flows out of obedience. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's. What kind of sense does it make to march around a fortified city 7 times and then holler? What kind of sense does that make? What kind of sense does it make to go in to a dying prophet and when he in his delirium tells you to smite upon the ground? What kind of sense does it make to you for you to pick up a stick and like an idiot get on your hands and knees and whoop up on the ground? Other than the fact that he whooped up on the ground 3 times, and that's how many times he got to smite the Syrians. But he didn't get to smite them any more than that. You see, the miraculous still flows out of obedience, ladies and gentlemen. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, cast your nets on the other side. Hey, we fished all night. We fished that side earlier. We just got through fishing this side. It don't make any sense to fish back on that side. Right? Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding. All understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of sense does it make that whether I am thankful or not, that that grants me peace that passeth understanding? Well, there are no scientific experiments to show that that works. But the miraculous flows from the obedient, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, right? What does that have to do with anything? It has to do with God's blessing, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, the miraculous flows out of the obedient, out of obedience. The most important thing you can do is to do the right thing and the right order and wait for God to bless you. Okay? There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Luke chapter 12 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I'm talking about provision. I'm talking about what happens when our economy collapses and oil is $300 a gallon and none of us can afford to drive around the corner. And a tomato costs $98. And, you know, to try to go to the doctor is almost, you know, out of sight. Oh, dear God, what am I going to do? I want you to see that if the worst happens, all the worst things that you can imagine, I want you to know that God still cares for you and God still intends to take care of you, that there are provisions that He's made. And just because your IRA is no longer viable doesn't mean you're going to die. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. We'll start here. I know that you're familiar with this verse. Now, I've said God provides what He requires. And I've said that the miraculous flows out of obedience. All right? If you are interested in seeing God do something, if you want power in your life, then you've got to do what you're told. And if you don't do what you're told, even when it doesn't please you, you can't expect God to move on your behalf. Luke 12, 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, the Lord provided him the crops and gave him a great crop, but then the guy tears down his barns and builds bigger barns. So this guy made provision for himself so that now he can live comfortably the rest of his life, right? He said, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I want to say that you need to invest yourself in God's provision, not your own provision. This guy had invested all his time, money, and efforts into providing for himself. It was his own provision. Sometimes people get that way with a job or with a career. And you're gambling. You're playing Russian roulette. And once every six time, you're going to blow your brains out. Okay? Because it's you doing it. And you can't afford to trust your own provision. God's not going to let you trust, likely, your own provision through a lifetime. He's going to prove to you that you're too weak and pitiful to take care of yourself. You cannot trust your own provision. You have to trust God's provision. He says, what? Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That man provided his own. Now listen, I'm not saying don't be prudent. I'm not saying don't be discreet. I'm not saying don't save. I'm not saying don't be concerned. I'm not saying to invest stupidly or to spend stupidly. I'm not talking about, spending everything that you have and not being discreet and prudent, like I said. However, you can't trust what you've done to take care of you forever. You have to invest yourself in God's provision, not your own. Now, here's the other side of the sword on this one, and I know you know it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That guy lost his soul that night after exercising himself in his own provision. Well, I tell you what, I'm not much of an entrepreneur. I'm not all that smart. I'm not a money guy. Not an economic genius. And I figured out a long time ago that if I'm going to be taken care of, it's not going to be me that takes care of me. Because I'm an idiot. Okay? So here is the answer to that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, not just trust Him, but keep going. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, the word provision or provide isn't in that sequence of verses. I know that. But that sequence of verses shows you the opposite end of that guy in Luke 12. In Luke 12, that guy had provided everything for himself except for his soul. And he was rich toward himself, but not rich toward God. And he lost his soul. Here, it doesn't say, other than to say that anybody that has anything needs to make sure that he's not trusting in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and that he needs to labor in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, because what that will do is lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Folks, that's the best kind of insurance you can have. Because, you know, when you put money into a money market or whatever, you know, in the end, you know, you save a CD or whatever, you save and you can attain interest and all that. But in the end, you know, you put, you know, $50,000 into a CD and it now gains about 2% interest. And, you know, for long enough and after you, it's all gone for a while, for 20 years or whatever, then you have a certain amount of money laid up. Well, what happens if your disaster eats up all that money? See, at least this way, I am putting some things up and investing in spiritual things so God can bless me. And I don't know the value of all that I've laid up. In fact, I don't even want to know because I figure I haven't laid up enough and God's going to have to give me more out of His goodness and mercy than I ever laid up anyway. You see what I'm saying? But you need to invest yourself in God's provision, not your own. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I've said that God provides what He requires. I've said that the miraculous flows out of obedience. I've said that you need to invest yourself in God's provision, not your own provision. And I understand that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. But I also understand that you can only do so much. You can only trust your ingenuity and your sacrifice so much. And it'll only go so far. There's something else, though. In Hebrews 11, verse 40, last verse, although let's go back and start with verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Talking about, you know, as hard as they labored, Christ still hadn't come by their time. And so they did not receive the promise, even though they earnestly labored for it, right? Verse 40, God, having, notice, provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You know, in this particular case, these people's privation was actually our provision. The fact that they were deprived of that promise being fulfilled in their day benefited us. Their privation was our provision. You see what I'm saying? Now, you know what I know? I know that there are a bunch of people that paid the price, for instance, to come to America. And they paid the price in blood and tears and malaria and all sorts of diseases. And now you and I, you know, have no fear about going home. We don't have to fight wild animals to get there, although once in a while deer hit us. We don't have to fight off wild animals. We don't have to fight off wild Indians. We don't have to fight our enemies to get home. We walk in our houses and we have food in the fridge and we have lights, you know, in the ceiling. And, you know, it's just pretty easy, isn't it? You don't even have to go outside and worry about whether a rat is out in the biffy. You get to use the bathroom in the house, right? And I just wanted to say, you know, just looking at it that way, you understand that we've lived on the provision side of things for a long time. There were people that were deprived a long time ago to make and build it. So here we are, and for my lifetime, I've lived in privilege. I've lived on the provision side of this. They were deprived, many of them, of their lives, for my provision. We've lived on the receiving end of the blessings for a long time. And I don't know, maybe it won't end real fast. But if it does, you know, it just could be that your privation may be somebody else's privilege and provision. I want you to see something else here, just a couple other things real quick. One more time in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talking about God's provision. And I don't want to be a wet rag. I'm not prophet enough really to project at this point how soon things might go really far south. But by the time I look at our presidential candidates and who sits in seats in Congress in Washington and Minnesota and California and Texas and Alabama, I don't have a lot of hope that things are going to get much better. And that being the case, I think that we all ought to give serious contemplation to the fact that things aren't going to stay in the next 25 years, if the Lord tarries, the way they have been the last 25. We're going to see some scary hours and some scary times. And we better gird our loins to get back to truly trusting God instead of just saying we do. I want you to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. You'll find a verse that's not very pleasant for us to think about. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, you know what? I just want you to know something. I've got a lot of things at my house that I don't need. And, you know, I enjoy food that the average pioneer back in the 1700s would have gawked at, right? We all kind of live like that. I don't consider myself rich by any means. But the fact is, most of us are pretty far from being genuinely worried about food and raiment. Most of us. I just want to say, and folks, God's blessed us. We have things. And you know what? Use those things. Give thanks to God for those things. But you may not always have those things. I just want to say, you need to keep accurate inventory of your needs versus your blessings. Because the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If you have food and you have raiment, your needs are met. And everything else is a blessing. Okay? I'm not a liberal politician. As far as I'm concerned, the Exxon executives can make as much money as they want to. Doesn't bother me. Okay, I'm not interested in redistributing wealth. I'm not interested in being Robin Hood, stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. But I'm telling you this, for all of us, we need to make sure that we keep an accurate inventory and start rethinking some things about what our needs are versus what our blessings are. Because if you got food in your belly and clothes on your back, everything else you've got is a blessing. Look in Psalm 78, and this will be the last stop in this chapter. Psalm 78, and this actually is a psalm talking about where we started here tonight, over in Exodus and Leviticus. And Psalm 78, I'm almost done. Psalm 78, and notice that it's a recount of the children of Israel's sins in the wilderness. It says in verse 16, for instance, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Remember the quail? How they, about the time they got it between their teeth and half chewed, the plague hit them, right? Verse 19, yea, they spake against God, they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? He said, well, God's pretty good at smiting rocks and bringing water out of rocks, but can he provide meat and bread? It's pretty fresh, don't you think? Well, in verse 20 it says that, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? I want to say that, you know, there's whether there's a day coming for us all, I don't know or not, but there is a question not to ask. There's a question not to ask. And you don't want to ask, can God? Can God provide? Because in verse 21, therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. You don't want to get into a position where you're ungrateful enough and where you're disillusioned enough to say, well, God can do some things pretty well, but can He do this? You don't want to get there. Then there's one other thing I want you to see. Let's keep reading here. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow into heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. Verse 30, though, they were not estranged from their lust. Because their belly was full, didn't mean that they were estranged from their lusts. Well, that didn't. Getting your belly full doesn't solve anything. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore, this is what I want. Therefore, their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. There, last thing, there is a danger to be avoided. And the danger is, with this issue of provision, the danger is that if you don't have the right attitude about God's provision, as with Israel in verse 33, their days did He consume in vanity. When you stop and think about it, folks, those people went into the wilderness and they had a chance to go into Kadesh Barnea and they didn't. So they had 40 more years to fulfill. Those 40 years were spent doing what? Walking, eating, drinking, and dying. God did nothing but wait for that entire generation to die. Now, you know what that's called? That's called living in vanity. That is called a vain life. He says in verse 33, He did consume, therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. You know what they did all those years? They ate manna all those years. They camped out all those years. And you know, a camp out's nice, but not for the rest of my life, thank you. They worried about food and they worried about water and they shook scorpions out of their boots, and they did nothing but have hardships until the day that they died. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you want to make sure and have the right attitude about provision, because that's not what you want your life to be like. If you don't have a right attitude about God's provisions, then it just could well be that you do what an awful lot of people that live in nicer houses than you do, which is waste their life chasing stuff that does not matter. And once they achieve it, it does not grant them happiness. They wind up giving all the money away to their last two wives and their children. That is a life consumed in vanity. That's not what you need. That's not what you need. God's provision. Maybe there will be a day. Maybe we'll get to be more dependent on that than we care to. But we need to keep these lessons in mind. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that You'll help us here tonight. And none of us like to contemplate these things. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. And I don't know that I could stand here tonight in good faith and prophesy absolutely what exactly was going to happen. But Father, we do know what the landscape looks like for things to come. And there's no question in our minds that the Bible is right. And because it's right, there are some things that are going to happen in our futures. Lord, we pray to get out. We pray that Christ will come again before the worst of it hits. We don't want to see our children or grandchildren in the kind of straits that some people have lived in their generations. But we pray, Father, that You'll help us to stay firmly on the ball here. We can say that we believe that God has provided for us spiritually. And we ask You here tonight, give us the faith and understanding to recognize and to be obedient and to know that God is interested in being our provision in every way and at all times. We pray, Father, You give us faith to be found faithful when You come again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 10. Dismiss us tonight with Your blessing. Give us comfort, Lord, for the concerns and cares of the day, the weeks, and the years ahead. Lord, our children, we pray that You would guide them in the right path. We ask that You would bear witness to the truth of God with power in our lives. We pray that You'd grant us fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.